Thank you, Diana and Taylor. Thank you, Mark and Steve and Jim and the other ushers, and Jim back on the sound. Thanks to each of you for coming today and worshiping. We worship as we sing and hear music. We worship as we give, thankful to God for what He's first provided for us. We worship as we read the scriptures together. We worship as we pray. We worship as we look into the Word so that the Lord can teach us. In all these ways we worship together, and surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, because He Himself promised, where there are two or three gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. Well, we are in the midst of a solar eclipse week. Richard Jochims went home to see family and friends in South Dakota from Thursday until early this week, and he called me as he was passing through Kansas City and St. Joe and said, there's signs everywhere about the solar eclipse traffic. I understand that we're going to have quite an effect here, not a full total eclipse in Springfield, but Kansas City, St. Joe, Columbia, places north and east are going to get a total eclipse, as I understand it. Hope it's not too cloudy. I'd like to share some facts on eclipses, and I appreciated what Will shared with our group Thursday night as we were having Bible study next door. A solar eclipse happens when the moon passes between the earth and the sun, and it can be a partial eclipse or it can be a total eclipse. And eclipses happen all about every other year somewhere on earth. They're not always total, obviously. I understand that we haven't had a total eclipse in Missouri in 99 years. Is that correct? Yeah. The moon's shadow in a solar eclipse, as it blocks the sunlight, the moon's shadow usually moves west to east, but not always, across the Earth's surface, and the shadow moves at 2,300 miles per hour. That's how fast the sun orbits, the moon orbits the Earth. The shadow of a total eclipse is 170 miles wide, or I shouldn't say total at the center. The shadow is 170 miles wide, and it lasts 2.5 to 7.5 minutes based on where you are. A solar eclipse is dangerous to view because even when the moon is blocking out the sun, and I looked at pictures of this week, even when the moon is fully blocking the sun in a total eclipse, there's a white ring of light from the sun that gives off dangerous infrared rays, and you're not even aware of the damage you're doing to your eyes if they're unprotected. The sun's diameter, and Will was talking about this Thursday night, is exactly 400 times larger than the moon. The width of the sun across at its widest point is exactly 400 times wider than the moon at its widest point. The sun is 865,000 miles wide. The moon is 2,160 miles across. But the moon can block out the sun because the sun is also exactly 400 times farther from the earth than the moon is. So we look up into the sky and we see a full moon, and of course we glance up into the sky and we see the sun, and it looks to us like the moon's almost as big as the sun. That's because the sun is 400 times farther away. God did that perfectly. Because as Will was sharing Thursday night, and as I confirmed in my study, Will's been a lifelong teacher. It's not that I doubted him, but I confirmed it. The only place a total eclipse happens in our solar system is on Earth, because God made the moon the size it is and the sun the size it is and positioned them exactly where they are so that a total eclipse is possible. Of the planets in our solar system, there's over 40 moons. And for instance, there are partial eclipses on Jupiter. But only on Earth is there the phenomenon of a total solar eclipse. The sun is 93 million miles from the Earth on average. And the light from the sun, as you know, light travels at 186,282 miles per second. You've heard that. So it takes the light from the sun's surface to the Earth's atmosphere 8 minutes and 20 seconds. The sun's diameter, I mentioned, 400 times bigger than the moon. The sun's diameter across is 109 times the Earth's. And in terms of volume, 1,300,000 planet Earths fit into our sun. God is a big God. And our sun is a smaller sun in the universe compared to many. 1,300,000 Earths fit inside our sun. The sun is 74% hydrogen, 24% helium, 1% 70 other gases. At the center, the sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at the core, and halfway from the core to the surface of the sun, it drops to 4.5 million degrees. And the surface of the sun, by comparison, and I use only carefully, the surface of the sun is only 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. So the center of the sun is 27 million degrees, and God has so designed the sun that by the time the surface heat on the sun has dropped to 10,000 degrees, and as we already know, that's the exact temperature for the exact distance to Earth so that we neither freeze or fry on this planet. If the temperature of the sun was any higher or lower, we would freeze or fry. If the distance was any greater or lesser, we would freeze or fry. It's all miraculous. God designed the sun to be 27 million degrees in the middle and 10,000 on the surface, just right for Earth. Worship of the sun has happened in all parts of the world in all times. Many of the ancients worshiped the sun. Sadly, they often did it violently and immorally. Shamash is the sun god of the ancient Middle East. Baal Hanan is the sun god of Phoenicia, ancient Phoenicia. Re is the sun god of ancient Egypt, and the Egyptians believed that the sun god sailed his son across the skies in a boat. The Greeks thought the sun god rode, their sun god rode the sun across the skies in a chariot. North American Eskimos believed in times past that it was a boat. They went along with the Egyptians. And they believed that their son God took the sun in their boat, and the northern lights were a result of him sailing into the distance. The Aztec, Maya, and Inca Indians of the Americas all worshiped the sun. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 with me in verse 14. Romans chapter 1 tells us that people on earth get into big problems when they worship creation or any part of creation, when they worship another creature instead of the one true creator God. That's Romans 1:25. Genesis 1:14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let the lights be in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, and it was so." Verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And we know that the lesser light reflects the greater light. He also made the stars. That's just kind of thrown in there at the end, no big deal. But for our purposes, we're talking about an eclipse this week, and we're looking at some thoughts from the Bible on the sun and the moon and the earth. Verse 17, God set them, the sun, the moon, and the stars, in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth. Verse 18, to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. We have the opportunity to believe this testimony that God spoke, and it was according to his perfect wisdom and will. Or we have the opportunity, if we choose, to believe it was an accidental big bang. Interesting how many times in the Bible, not just Genesis 1, that it says specifically that God created the sun and the moon. Lots of times. Psalm 19 with me, please. As you're turning to Psalm 19, I'll read from Psalm 74, no extra charge. The day is yours, O Lord, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. That from Psalm 74. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Yes, they do. And the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And I don't have anything about a co-pilot on the sign this week, but because of the eclipse, I do have Psalm 19:1 on our sign out front. One side, Awana advertisement on the other. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. By the way, Steve, I've never put that co-pilot slogan up there. I want you to know. I've seen it plenty of times. Verse 2, the heavens and the handiwork of God in the skies, day after day, Psalm 19:2, pours forth speech. Look up at the sky, look up at the clouds, look up at the sun, moon, and the stars. Watch the weather, the majesty, the authority, the power of Almighty God. The skies shout forth speech about God. And night after night, They display knowledge that there has to be a creator. Verse 3, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In other words, the Bible says here and other places that creation alone is enough to leave people with no excuse for atheism. Creation alone, the testimony to the glory of God, is in every language, every speech, night and day, 24/7, worldwide. Verse 4, just so we get the message. The voice of testimony from the skies, from the heavens, of the greatness of God, His glory seen in His creation, the testimony goes out to all the earth, to the ends of the world. And then it begins to talk about the sun. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. And it's like the sun in all its brilliance charges across the sky every day. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And if it was, it wouldn't survive. We know that nothing survives on earth without the light and the heat of the sun, which God has put at a perfect distance and a perfect temperature. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. God always tells us the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." God, from the beginning, told and had it recorded in His word that we are not to worship the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. For they are created, they are not creator. Yes, we depend on the heat and light of the sun, but the sun is created like we are created. We're not to worship it. Leviticus 26 and verse 1. God tells the truth for our own good, for His glory. And so He told the people of old, "Do not make idols," Leviticus 26, 1, "or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God." Verse 9, "I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Trust me and obey me. Follow me. Don't do idolatry." Idolatry is so common in a fallen human race. Idolatry is anything we put before God or ahead of God that replaces God in our lives. Ancient cultures today have many idols. Verse 27, same chapter. God knew in advance what Israel would do, and He warned, "If in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, places of idolatry, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols. And I will abhor you, I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offering. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled, and I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you Your land will be laid waste, and your cities will be in ruins. That happened to Israel. Because in Israel's history, from its first king, there were 43 kings recorded in Scripture. And only 11 of them did not go the way of idolatry. You say, why is God so uptight? Boy, that's a harsh passage. Why is God so uptight about idolatry and images and idols? It's because in Israel and everywhere else where idols are set up and gods are manufactured, the people could control their gods, and they chose to worship them with sacrifice, human sacrifice, child sacrifice in many cases, as well as rampant immorality. God warned Israel, don't be like everybody else and make up your own gods and worship them any way you want. We could look at other places on idolatry, but now I want to talk about the moon. The moon orbits Earth every 29 and a third days. As mentioned already, the moon travels at 2,300 miles per hour around the Earth. The moon is 238,000 miles from Earth. The sun is 93 million miles. The moon is 238,000 miles from Earth. The moon's temperature is a low of minus 280 Fahrenheit, the dark side, to a high of 260 degrees Fahrenheit on the sunny side. That's quite a swing. How long would you and I be alive if God allowed the Earth to swing from minus 280 to plus 260? We're so self-made, aren't we? We're so independent, aren't we? Our planet is just the right temperature designed by God to sustain us, and we think we sustain ourselves. The moon is this size. If you were to set the moon on the United States, at the widest point, the moon would extend from San Francisco to Cleveland. The gravity on the moon is 1/6 the gravity of Earth. So that means if you weigh 180 pounds on Earth, you weigh 30 pounds on the moon. That's why we watched our astronauts have to tether themselves and bounce all over the place and everything in the past. The sun's gravity is 28 times that of the Earth. So if you weigh 180 pounds on Earth, you would weigh 5,000 pounds on the sun. My scale doesn't read 2.5 tons, and I'm glad it doesn't. July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong stepped on the surface of the moon, and yes, now we know it really is made of cheese. We talked about sun worship. All through the history of the fallen human race, separated from God, there has been false moon worship. God tries to rescue us from it, save us from it, tried to save Israel from it. Too often, Israel would become like its neighbors, start worshiping the planets and the moon and the sun, and go off into that stupid foolishness. The Roman moon goddess is Diana. She is the goddess of the hunt. And the Romans used to think of a crescent moon as a bow and the moonbeams as arrows. The goddess Diana was worshipped with tons of immorality. She was the goddess of the hunt. The Greeks' moon goddess was Selene. The Egyptian moon goddess, Khonsu. The Babylonians' moon goddess was spelled S-I-N, believe it or not, sin. And the Babylonians had a second name for their moon goddess. It was Nannar. Have you heard that name? N-A-N-N-A-R? Nannar. The American Indians. Many of the tribes on our continent believed that the moon goddess was a sister to the sun god, who was her brother. The term moon comes from the Latin luna. To be moonstruck is literally to be a lunatic. Folks who get crazy in love sometimes act like lunatics. And people who love to camp out under the moon instead of stay in comfortable places, they're lunatics. That's what it means. It's interesting about an eclipse. It's a mystery. There's so many things we don't understand, but there's definitely a variation in gravitational pull when an eclipse happens. And some speculate that it can affect earthquakes and obviously other types of weather conditions. We know that God has so orchestrated our moon that it affects the tides and other things on the surface of the earth. And if we didn't have the moon, life would be greatly altered on the earth. In fact, it wouldn't work. The moon is a necessity to life on earth. Psalm 113, 1 to 6. Praise the Lord. That's what we're here to do today. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, as we've learned on Sunday nights, 40 names for God the Father, 40 for God the Son, 40 for God the Holy Spirit, names, titles, as well as descriptive terms. What's the big deal with the name of God? It represents his character and his conduct. So you praise his holy name. It represents all that he is. Jesus is the name above every name. So praise him now and forevermore. In fact, look at verse 3, Psalm 113. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Most ancient cultures, many current cultures, most of the fallen human race has fallen into the deceptive lie of worshiping and praising the sun. While it's true that God uses his creation of the sun and moon to make life possible on the earth, he is the source of the sun and the moon, just like he is the source of us and every good gift. And so the Bible says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, don't worship the sun. Worship the creator of the sun. Because, verse 4, the Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Remember Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God worldwide in every language, night and day. It never stops. The Lord is exalted over all nations, even those that reject him and don't believe in him. His glory is above the heavens, outside the created universe. He fills every part of his universe, and he exists outside of it, outside of time and space. Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? It doesn't matter if it's Babylonian or Phoenician or Roman or Egyptian or whatever. Man-made gods have so many similar characteristics worldwide. The Buddhas,
Even the God of Islam and his prophet Muhammad. All these man-made false gods, all these mythologies, their gods are just full of man-made characteristics. But the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Scripture, reveals himself in incredible names, in incredible language, in incredible miracles, and he is so much higher than we are. False gods that people make up are often just a step up. In school, I used to like to read the stories of Greek mythology. You talk about a soap opera. Those Greek gods, the way they related to each other, it's just like a soap opera on TV of human beings. It's man-made. But listen. Listen to the Bible. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Listen to the prophets and the apostles. Who is like the Lord our God? There's not a God to rival the one true God. His greatness is beyond our ability to fathom. Now, let's go to the last pages of the Bible, Revelation 21 and then 22. I don't need to get angry at people who are into astrology and giving undue attention to all their mythologies about astrology. Astronomy is a glorious field. It should lead to a glorious understanding of the glorious God who created the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon. But religious astrology and superstitions related to it, feel sorry for people that are into that stuff. And feel sorry for all the people throughout the history of the world who missed the one true God and worshiped the sun and the moon instead. Revelation 21, 23. It's talking about the heavenly city, Jerusalem, that will reside for eternity above the new heaven. I mean, from the new heavens over the new earth. Revelation 21, 23. The heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, does not need the sun or the moon. Wow. The Apostle John could not have made this up, folks. Now, science tells us that our sun's going to burn up someday. It's going to burn out. In fact, scientists who are atheists and evolutionists are really confused right now. A current issue in evolutionism is, why are all these stars in the universe that are supposedly billions of years old, they should have burned up and burned out a long time ago? So now there's new theories about how stars borrow energy from other stars and therefore they're able to exist much longer than they should. But scientifically, the sun will burn itself up someday if God allows it to go that way. The Bible tells us that God's just going to let it all go and quit holding it together, and it's just going to blow up in an intense explosion. But look, the heavenly city, when we're all with Jesus, eternity future, Revelation 21, it doesn't need the sun or the moon. There is a time coming when there won't be a sun or moon anymore, and pity the people who spent their lives worshiping those because they're going away. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God, who spoke the sun and moon into existence in Genesis 1 in the first place, the glory of God gives heaven, the heavenly city, its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. This is the eternal future, the new heavens, the new earth,
the new city Jerusalem suspended above the new earth. On no day will heaven's gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Remember, the moon was designed to give light at night. No night in heaven. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only people going to heaven are people who by faith belong to the Lord. Revelation 22, please. Verse 3. More on heaven. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. The Bible is so accurate down to the very detail. I want you please to notice the triunity. God and Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, are mentioned. They are unique persons within the person of the triune Godhead, Jesus at the right hand of the Father. But I want you to also notice that we don't have three gods, and that there is only one throne in heaven, and that is the throne of God, because Jesus is God. I know it's mysterious. I was telling you a minute ago, John couldn't have made this stuff up. And he wouldn't have made it up if he was trying to convince people of a lie. The triune Godhead is mysterious. But there's one throne, and notice it says at the end of verse 3, his servants. It doesn't say their servants. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the one triunity God. We don't have three gods. One throne, one God. Those who serve Jesus, come to him by faith, follow him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. Don't need the sun anymore. On earth, we've got to have the sun. It's got to be the right distance. It's got to be the right temperature, or we all die instantly. We all freeze or fry if it's not just right. But there will be no need for the sun, for the Lord God himself will give them light and will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And verse 6, you say, Pastor, that's just too much to believe. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit anticipated that response, because verse 6, the messenger, the angel, said to John the apostle who's recording these things, these words are trustworthy and true. Mortal? Is it too much to grasp, mortal? These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, of the spirits of the prophets, sent his messenger, his angel, to show his servant John these things, and that they must soon take place. And then Jesus, in verse 7, speaks. It's his revelation. Behold, I'm coming soon, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We don't worship the sun and the moon. We are grateful for God's great creation. But we worship the Lord who made them and keeps them around as long as he wants them around. But the time is soon coming when this world shall be no more, this universe shall be no more, no more sun and moon. But we're going to be with Jesus,
And so we worship him as our creator, we worship him as our savior, we worship him as our shepherd, our friend, our master, our Lord. And I think it's neat to get excited about an eclipse because the heavens declare the glory of God and the handiwork in the skies shows God's wisdom and power and glory. So the eclipse is just another thing God has designed to show what an orderly, wonderful, creative, powerful God he really is. There's not another total solar eclipse in the solar system. So human beings on Earth, don't respond to it by worshiping the sun that disappears behind the moon for 7.5 minutes. Worship the God who made them and who will do away with them, but he will preserve us if we trust him. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you that through observation of our universe that we can honor you and thank you and praise you and give you glory for the great universe you have made. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, precious Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you for creating the earth and the sun and the moon. And thank you for giving us an eclipse tomorrow. Help us to worship you and appreciate you. Lord, you have made the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom. You have made the seas and all that inhabit them. You have made outer space and all that is there. You have made me and each one of us. Lord, how miraculous our ears work, our eyesight works. Our breathing, our lungs, our hearts beat involuntarily. Our digestive system, Lord, thank you. We can eat and get energy and live. Thank you for blood that coagulates when we cut ourselves. Thank you for all the miracles of our bodies and reproduction. And we could go on and on and on. Lord, we give you glory for making everything that you have made and sustaining it. And thank you for delivering us from worshiping creatures. Thank you that we can worship you and know you personally through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven out of love for us and died for us that we might be forgiven of our sins. Lamb of God, take away our sins. Write our names in your book of life. And we thank you that we will be in heaven with you, where you are not only the light of the world, but you are the light of eternity, and you are the light of heaven, ever and ever and ever and ever, where there will be no more eclipses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Let's all stand, please. Take out your hymn book to number 370. Pass Me Not. 370, please. 370.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me add sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
If you have humbly said to Jesus, Savior, Savior, save me, whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. One of the thieves by the cross of Christ called on him at the very last hour of his life. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, to that murderous, robbing thief. Because he admitted his sin and confessed that Jesus was king with the kingdom. And Jesus said, today you're with me in paradise. If you've called on the Savior humbly and sincerely, he saves you and he records your name in his Lamb's Book of Life, because the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, cleanses us from all sin. And then we go to heaven with him, and he's the light. No more sun, no more moon, no more eclipses. So enjoy tomorrow. God bless.